Good morning. You all hear me okay? All right. Well, welcome to our Sunday school class, number 7 of the series, in suffering for God's glory. And by way of introduction, Tom had spoken on suffering on a personal level, and that was last week's lesson. And so today we will continue where it is us that would be the one that would encourage others. So suffering, as we heard, is a battle for faith. And that's been the main point of all these classes to date. And so last week's lesson was on that fight on an individual level, and today's class will be how we can help others in that fight for faith. Suffering is fundamentally a corporate thing, which means it's not individual. It's something that we are all involved with. And in 1 Corinthians 12:26, as you see on your handout there, it says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And so we can relate as parents, if we want to use the metaphor of the family. If your child is sick at 2 a.m. and then again 3 a.m, you know, we're all going to be getting up to try and figure out what's going on and to be there for our child. We rush in to help. So if one part of the family suffers, we all are going to suffer along with them because we're family. And so it's the same way with the church. As a church, we suffer together. So how do we come alongside each other as we fight for faith? And that's really today's lesson, is it's fundamentally an understanding of what it means to encourage one another. And that's what we'll look at first. So the ministry of encouragement, number 1 on your handout. If you want to turn to Hebrews 3, we can just look at a few verses there. Our handout has verse 13, but if you look back at verse 12, you'll see there, and I'm going to switch to ESV just to be the same as what's in the notes, because he quotes the writer of these notes uses the ESV, so we'll use ESV. Verse 12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And the context there is from the book of Numbers, where Israel had been tempted by evil and had an unbelieving heart, and was falling away from God. And so he's using that as an introduction to this. And verse 13 he says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, as Israel was. And so what does that have to do with unbelief? What does this encouragement have to do with unbelief? How does it keep someone from being hardened by sin's deceitfulness? Well, if you're talking on a surface level, you know, I hope you feel better kind of encouragement, it probably doesn't do much. It really is something that's a lot deeper than that, and that's what this passage is trying to define for us. When we encourage one another, we spur them on in their faith. And that's one thing that we have to take away from this passage, is the goal of encouragement isn't simply to make someone feel better. It's that they might believe the promises of God. Now, Wednesday we had a good lesson on the promises of God. And if you want a copy of the handout, I'm sure Pastor Eamon can get you a printout. We studied on what it means to really understand God's promises and to take them to heart. And so really, This is what we do. We encourage someone to believe the promises of God. So it is encouragement with teeth. It has a bit of meat to it, more than just hope you feel better. So in verse 14 here of Hebrews 3, it says, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So with our suffering, brothers and sisters, we want to hold our original confidence firm to the end. You want to turn to Ephesians 4. This is not listed in your notes, but you can write it down as a reference. Ephesians 4. Let's take a look at, we're going to focus on verses 11 through 14, but the end point here in verse 14 is, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." And so that's the end point that we want to get to. But how do we get there? In verse 7, let's start at verse 7. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So that's our starting point. It is Christ and the grace which he gives us. So if we jump over to verse 11, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." So he gave us pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers. For what reason? Verse 12, "To equip the saints to the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So really, it is to equip us that we might become mature. And that finally leads us to verse 13, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the sons of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." So we are given, Christ gives us teachers whose teaching equips us to serve, so that in caring for each other, we grow in unity, and in that unity we have faith. So the struggle for faith in Ephesians 4 is also a corporate struggle, because it involves all of us, it involves the church, each one of us being a member of this church, member of the body. So it's not, it's really nice to have other Christians alongside you, but without our unity, our faith will die. So we really have that corporate nature, that unity that helps us build up our faith amongst one another. So the integrity of your faith needs others around you believing the same things, living them out, so that faith continues to be plausible. And that is our goal. Faith is the goal. Encouragement is the means. So how do we do that? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. It's on your handout there. And we can notice three different categories in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now, it's not the 3 points that are below point A there. That's coming. If we just look at verse 14 there, there's three things we notice in there. The first one, we admonish the unruly. Secondly, encourage the faint-hearted. Thirdly, help the weak. And finally, in all things, in all of this. We have to be patient with everyone. So, at times, Christians can be unruly. Now, what do we think of when we think of unruly? Well, it could be that they're on a path to destruction. Their lack of faith is hurting themselves, probably hurting others. And they're acting like the proverbial fool. So they might need to be admonished. They might need you to come alongside them and encourage them in their walk and point out some things that are probably not true in their lives, their lack of faith. The second one was encourage the faint-hearted. That's often where we live with those who are suffering. Their faith is timid, and they need someone like us to come alongside to spur them on, to remind them of the truth of God's word and God's promises, and thereby strengthening their faith. And then the third one there was to help the weak. And that literally means, the word help literally means to hold on to. So we need to come alongside them, to hold on to them, to be with them, to hold them firm, and as not to be abandoned, but to for us to hold on to them. And in all of this, we have to act in patience. So we have to be patient with one another. So when you're helping somebody who's suffering, it would be hugely helpful to us to determine a godly response. How do we do that? If someone's lashing out in anger towards God, we may have to just think for a moment. We have to truly determine, are they being unruly? Are they just angry because of what's going on in their lives? And we have to be patient with them. We have to listen to them and eventually come alongside them and show them a godly response from God's word, because it could be that they're not trusting God's word. So the best response always is to be gentle, a gentle one of encouragement. So how do we encourage those? Firstly, we're going to deal with two here. Encouragement for those who are suffering. That's point A on your handout, the first page. And then the second one is point B over the pages, for those encouraging from those who are helping. So first of all, for those who are suffering, for the one that's suffering, you need to be honest. I think a lot of us, when we have something going on in our lives, we'll arrive here at church and we'll have a smile on our face and we don't tell the real story. We're good at that. If someone is suffering, they need to be encouraged, but they have to be honest. You have to be honest to share what's going on in your struggle so that somebody can come alongside and help you. And that's a hard thing to do. But if you paint a happy, rosy picture of your life and deny that painful circumstances are making faith challenging, it'll be really hard for somebody to help you and to help minister to you, as we saw here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Secondly, don't make the conversation only about you. So we just said you need to be honest, but don't make your conversation only about you. Sometimes you can also hear out your friend talk about their faith and what's been encouraging them. And you can learn from that on how you can be encouraged spiritually. And then thirdly, be open to reproof. Because sometimes we know that's a hard pill to swallow, to be honest and to have somebody point out something in your life that maybe you're struggling with this because of, you know, it may be a sin or maybe something that, like we said, you're on the wrong path and you're struggling with something that needs correction. So be open to reproof. A Christian friend will tell you the hard truth about sin's patterns in your life, in your heart, and keep you from suffering. It's on the second page of your handout. Letter B is, how can we be an encouragement? You're the one suffering. How can you encourage somebody else? So remember that suffering is a struggle for faith. There are all sorts of good things you can do for your suffering friend. This is for those helping others. So we can help them. There's all sorts of things we can do. And we need to remember that the struggle is a struggle for faith. And we need to come alongside them and show them and try and buttress, support their faith with the truth of the gospel. Secondly, we need to be patient, as Paul commanded us here in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. There, it's to be patient with everyone. Resist the urge to give up or to become annoyed, because it could take a long time to be with them and to encourage them in the word, and they have to come around to the fact that they aren't walking with the Lord as they should. They're not trusting His promises. And so it takes time for us to be an encouragement to them. So in Galatians 6 verse 9, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So we need to hold on to those who are weak and be that encouragement to them, to be patient with them. Number three, find the same struggle for faith in your own heart. Because, you know, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So we've all, at one point, struggled probably with the same thing. And we can be that encouragement to the one that's hurting, just because of how faith has grown in your own life in that circumstance. And so it's every temptation. There's nothing that is uncommon to man. We all struggle with the same things. And we can say, you know, but for the grace of God, there go I. But that's not false humility. That's because every struggle for faith is common to all of us. And it's only because of the grace of God that we can get through these things. So from your own experience, you can point them towards faith as well. And we speak in humility. So number four, don't assume that your friend doesn't know the answer. You know, oftentimes we can talk to them or we can listen to them, and simply by reminding them of what is true and showing that you believe it, you'll hear, just by listening and having them talk, you'll know from what they say. They probably know the answer, they're just not believing it and not doing it. And so that's where we need to be that encouragement to them as well. So that's the biblical idea of encouragements. How are we to be an encouragement? How do we do that? Number two there, letter two, the ministry of God's word. We've heard our key verse from last week was Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And so that is true for this and true for each one of us. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. And so that's what we have to do. We have to minister God's word. In Romans 15, verse 1, if you want to turn there. Romans 15, verse 1 says, we are who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And then verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. And so the scriptures will give us hope. It's an encouragement to us. That's our model. We have to use the scriptures to give each other hope. That's how we help those who are weak. We read the Bible to those who are suffering. We can offer to memorize passages with them that are significant in their struggle. We can sing the truths of faith with them. We can share stories of God being faithful to the promises of the scripture in your own life. So we uphold their faith with the Bible and the promises of God's word. So we can, by shining light on pockets of unbelief in our hearts, that's how scripture brings faith. Because the scripture is going to reveal those pockets of unbelief. When you get the sense that sinful worldly attitudes are obstructing or obscuring God's promises in someone's struggle for faith, we can hold out the scripture as a mirror to show them the problem in their heart. So what do? We can listen to them as they share with us. We can ask a few questions here and there, probing questions, trying to figure out what's going on. And then finally, we can use the scriptures to show them the struggles in their life and how God's scriptures can be that encouragement. So there's four themes, really, and these are listed in your notes. Four themes that we could use as we seek to encourage those who are suffering. Number one, Romans 8, verse 28. I know we use these verses a lot. And some people, I don't know if you've had that response, if you mention that to somebody, they say, yeah, I know God says all things work together for good. But that is God's promise. It's in His word. It says God will do good to them. Okay? All things work together for good. God will do them good through their suffering. It's not simply once they get through it and back on track, but right now. It says all things work together. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So secondly, number two, we can remind them that God's plans really are good for you. In Luke 12, verse 32, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So God has good in mind for us. He wants to do good for us. His plans are good for us. And number three, we can remind them that God is in control. It's like we mentioned earlier, it's God's word is a mirror. But another metaphor is God's word is like the surgeon's scalpel that carefully peels away and reveals what's going on. But it's good for us. It's what we need because God is in control. You can make a note there of Psalm 56, verse 8. It's in your notes. Let's read it. Psalm 56 and verse 8. Actually, all of Psalm 56 is a good one. But there's, in verse 8 it says, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" So God even collects our tears in a bottle. So He knows them. He knows our struggles. And He is in control. "You have kept count of my tossings and put my tears in your bottle." So Psalm 56 is a good one of how we can trust in God. And number four, we can remind them that this world is passing away. Sometimes we need to fix our gaze on that eternal state instead of focusing on our situations now. We know that this is a time of struggle. We are going to get through it. But we have to keep our mind on that eternal state. Now, Revelation 22 is a useful passage to remind us of of that, as well as 1 Peter 1. That reminds us about our inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So we have to keep our mind, our eye on that eternal state. So timing is important. The verse in your handout there, Proverbs 27:14, took me a while to understand. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. So you can imagine your friend is struggling and you decide to knock on their door at 8 in the morning and just blurt it out. This is what you need to do. Well, that's not going to go down very well. Okay? So we need to take it easy, take it calm. Timing is important. Go by this afternoon and be gentle in your dealing with this person. You know, 8 in the morning when they've just got up and just trying to get the house ready and the kids ready and everything else ready, it's not the time to go and blurt it out like it says here with a loud voice. So the Bible is the tool in our struggle for faith, to comfort and to exhort. And that is what we use to encourage others. So letter number 3 here, the ministry of prayer. One of the things we can always do with those who are hurting is to pray. It should be our first response, not a last resort. God always gives good gifts in response to prayer. In Matthew 7, we know the verses there in Matthew 7, verse 7, which says, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be and it will be opened to you." But if we read further on in verse 11, because it goes on to, you know, a son asking his father for a loaf of bread, and who's, you know, if your son asks you for a loaf of bread, you're not going to give him a stone. So in verse 11 it says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And so God always gives good gifts in response to prayer. Likewise, we, in Hebrews 4, verse 16, we can boldly enter the throne of grace and ask specific requests, and we know that God will hear us because he's given us that entrance into his throne of grace. Hebrews 4, verse 16. You want to turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. These are also familiar verses. And we can see there in verse 14 and 15. James, sorry, I'm in Hebrews. James chapter 5. Sometimes God's gift gives relief from suffering. James chapter 5, verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So sometimes God's good gift brings relief from suffering. But at other times, God's response is not relief, but perseverance. So Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, God said to him, because he had, this is the thorn in the flesh where Paul had asked that it would be taken away. And God's response, Christ's response says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So sometimes we will get relief, other times it will be God's grace is sufficient for us. So whatever the case, when we pray, God uses those prayers to strengthen our faith. No matter what the circumstances, we can always pray. So when someone is too weak or too distracted or too hurt to pray themselves, we can pray for them. You know, if somebody in the lobby tells you what's going on, yes, we can say, I'll be praying for you. But how about you pray for them right now? Because how often have we said, I'll be praying for you, and we go home and we don't, we forget about it. Okay, we can be honest and say, yes, that happens. So how about, can I pray for you right now? Because that would be a real encouragement to them and a strengthening of their faith. So what do we pray for someone who is suffering? Well, as we spoke last week as well, there was a number of psalms in the handout that we could use. So we could pray, we could pick a psalm and pray the psalm as a guide to our prayer. Or we can take the prayers of Paul in the New Testament, and these are listed in your handout. So Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19, when we pray for the church in Ephesus, Paul prays that God would help them, first of all, see the hope to which he has called them, and secondly, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then in chapter 3 and verse 18, he helps them to see the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. So we can pray those things for others as well, that they would see these things, just the immeasurable greatness of our God and the breadth and length and height and depth of his love for us. How about in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11? Here Paul prays for the church at Colossae, and he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, increasing in the knowledge of God, and that they would have all endurance and patience with joy. So we can pray that for somebody as well. They would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, increasing in the knowledge of God, and have all the endurance and patience with joy. How about 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 13, when he prays here for the church in Thessalonica, he prays that God would make you increase and abound in love for one another. And secondly, to establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So these are good prayers that we could use to pray for one another and for the one that is struggling. So no matter what we use as our guide, John, the Apostle John in 1 John verse chapter 5, verse 14, reminds us that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And that's the key. We ask according to his will, he will hear us. Okay, letter 4. Ministry of hospitality, and I hear the ladies discussed that yesterday as well. So what is hospitality? The biblical word, xenophile, we translate as hospitable, means being a lover of strangers. So it's more than just opening our homes to others, but opening our lives as well. So it goes deeper. You can make note of these passages for future reference or further reference. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11, and Romans 12, verses 9 through 13, which talks about opening our homes to strangers. So loving someone in a very practical way, simply because they have been loved by God. That's what we need to do. Love others. So we need to meet practical needs, like food or clothing or shelter or friendship. It might seem out of place, but The example here of 1 Kings 19 is the story of Elijah. Now, Elijah had just come from Mount Carmel, where God had shown the amazing power of destroying the, eating up the altar with the sacrifice on it with fire and exposing these prophets of Baal as frauds. So what an amazing victory. And yet Elijah comes down from that and flees into the wilderness because of what Jezebel had said to him. So now he's alone in the wilderness, fearing for his life, and he's in a fit of depression, and he falls asleep. He asks God that he would kill him. So what does God do? Does he rebuke him for his lack of faith? No. God sends an angel, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and he lay down again." So even in his state of depression there, thinking that, woe is me, you know, they're all out to kill me, God still cared for him in a physical way, giving him something to eat and some rest. So God's provision of faith was a warm meal and a nap. And so often our struggle for faith might be one of our own physical fatigue. How often have you seen a mom, for example, just struggling with raising the children and dealing with the children's issues and trying to keep the house clean and trying to cook food, and she's really in a struggle. So how about we come alongside and we love them, we fix them a meal, we help to babysit the kids, we maybe help pay a bill here and there, or we mow the lawn, or we do a load of laundry. Just something in a practical way, because she's in a state of just total fatigue. This is getting really loud. So that would be the ministry of hospitality, just coming alongside and doing something for that person. Finally, the ministry of presence. Have you ever been in a situation with somebody who's struggling from one thing or another, and you want to encourage them, but you don't know what to say? You don't have any words. Think of the example of Job. Job had just lost everything. His children, his possessions, his livestock, and so on. And so he was really down. And his friends come along. "Could you turn this down a bit, please? It's wanting to ring." There you go. So his friends come alongside of him and for several days don't say anything. And so oftentimes when we have somebody who's in that struggle, we could come alongside them and just be there with them. Everything went well for these friends and for Job until the friends opened their mouths. And it was only in the last few chapters of the book of Job where God really spoke, and that was an encouragement to Job, where God really showed who he was and that he was in control and that he cared for Job. So just to sit and perhaps read a few psalms, to pray by yourself for them and with them, and just to let the warmth of your relationship be their comfort. That would be the ministry of our presence. And there's going to be more of this in lessons to come. So I trust these are some encouragements to you as you try and encourage somebody else in their faith. Somebody who's hurting. We need to use God's word, prayer, hospitality, and our presence, all ways in which we can encourage our suffering brothers and sisters, so that they will not have an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. That's how we struggle together as a body, because we said at the beginning, this is a corporate struggle. Perhaps as you pray, as a whole church, we have prayer meetings on Wednesday evenings, we can pray together. We pray for each other. Perhaps you pray over lunch when we have our potlucks. You pray for one another there. You encourage them. We are not intended to bear our burdens alone. We suffer together. And so together we can hold on to our faith. So I trust this is an encouragement to you as you seek to encourage others in their time of need, in their time of suffering. And whether you're the one suffering and you can be an encouragement to somebody else on how your faith has been strengthened in God's word and time of prayer and so on. Or if you are the one that's encouraging somebody else, just to be patient with them, to use God's word and prayer and to be with them, to come alongside them, to hold on to them as we encourage them in their walk and in their faith. Any comments, questions? Yeah. Yep. Yes, we can ask, we can pray according to God's will, and he can do it, or he may say, my grace is sufficient for you. So he will lead you through that struggle. And just remember, there's no temptation common to man, you know, that it's not unique to us, and Christ has been through it all for us, and so we can trust in him. Any others? Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer and we'll reconvene in 15 minutes or so. Father, we thank you for this day, for being with us, for giving us a beautiful new day. This day that we can get together in your house of worship, Lord, to come to praise and to worship you, to learn from your word. And Lord, as we've heard these words, Lord, I just pray that it would not be my words, but Lord, your word. We have so many verses, Lord, that speak to us on how we can be an encouragement to each other and to learn from each other and to learn from your word and to pray. And so, Lord, help us to trust in your promises, the promises of your word, as we seek to be an encouragement to each other. And, Lord, that even these would be an encouragement in our own walk of faith, Lord, that we would grow stronger and closer to you. So help us, Lord, we pray. Lord, be with those that aren't here for whatever reason. Keep them in your care. Watch over them. Protect them. And Lord, as we go into the service now, we pray that you'd open our hearts to hear your word. Be with our pastor, Lord, as he brings us your word. Be with the song service as we sing praises to you and your goodness to us, Lord. And may you be glorified in all that we do. And we just thank you, Lord, for this place of worship. Be with us now. And may you be glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.